Good morning, everybody. As Angela did mention there in her prayer, my name is Matthew, and I'm the youth director here at Nelson Avenue Community Church. And again, I do want to welcome you to Nelson Avenue. I want to give a special welcome to my family as well. But I mean, every time my family does say that they're going to come, there's always that talk and that joke that they're going to start heckling me, and it's going to be a little bit of a rowdy section. And so if that does happen, I do want to apologize. I hope they do not embarrass me. But if this does happen in this section, if the congregation begins to be rowdy, then maybe I actually don't know if my parents were able to make it. So again, I want to apologize for that. But this morning we are continuing in the sermon series that we've been going on with for the last several weeks. It's called The Trouble with Christianity. And we've been looking at a lot of the big questions that people have about the Christian faith. Not even necessarily just questions that atheists have, but questions that we have as well. We have looked at questions such as, why do we suffer? Why does God allow suffering? We have looked at questions such as, why are Christians so angry? We have looked at hypocrisy in the church. Last week, Pastor Yeo talked to us about how our stories can actually contribute to us answering the question of why we think Jesus is the only way. And this morning, our question is, why doesn't God make life easy? Or why does God allow life to be difficult? And before I even get any further, I do want to kind of do a disclaimer here that this is a very difficult question for us to wrestle with. As you heard earlier through those prayers, there are a lot of members of our church that are struggling right now, and life is difficult for them. And so I do just want to maybe give a preemptive apology. I hope that nothing I say hurts you in any type of way, and I hope that you hear nothing but the word of God this morning. And I've come to realize that this question is actually a question that carries a lot of weight. I've come to realize that it's heavy because this question doesn't come about unless somebody has actually experienced pain in their own life. And I know for me, when I've wrestled with this question, why doesn't God make life easy? It's because I've experienced pain and hurts in my own life. And this is actually a question, believe it or not, that the youth came up with from our church. It wasn't a question that an adult came up with. It was the youth. And so for me, this was actually a fairly big wake-up call. I mean, I've always known that growing up and being a teenager isn't easy, and I'm sure a lot of parents can agree with that, that raising a teenager isn't easy. But what this showed me is that the pain that we experience and that this question has no boundaries with age, that even though we, right now, even the children, right, the children aren't downstairs, they're in the service, but our children experienced pain and can wrestle with this question as well. So it is a question that a lot of us can probably relate to and that a lot of us have experience with, but my heart does go out to the youth. I mean, I'm the youth director, so I feel like I'm allowed to have my little shout out to the youth, but my heart does go out to them. I look out and I see the world that we're living in today, and there's so much hurt and there's so much pain and suffering. I see so many people out there that are struggling with things such as mental health. It seems like every single time I turn on the news, there's another headline of something such as a school shooting, or we hear headlines about civil wars completely devastating countries. We hear about families that are struggling with things such as pornography and how it literally tears them apart, and how, again, that is an issue that there is no age limit on that. That even happens to people that are young. And so, again, this is a question that is really heavy, really deep, really big, but I want to say this morning, that this isn't the way that God intended the world to be. This isn't the way that God wanted his creation to be. And I'm going to invite a few members of the Shackelford clan to come forward, and they're going to read from Genesis, and this is going to set the stage for the message this morning and how we can now talk about how God actually intended his creation to live and to be.
Scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 2 and Romans chapter 10.
God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It runs along the east side of Asher. and the fourth river is Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die."
In Romans chapter 10, verses 5 through 15, says Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, but the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend to heaven?' That is, to bring Christ down, or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart.' That is, the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame.' For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Thank you. So I want to start by talking about Genesis 2. I believe that this gives us a good indication of the way that God actually intended his creation to be. Because when we look at Genesis 2, it gives us a glimpse into the paradise that Eden was. There were rushing rivers, there were lush trees with lots of good fruit. Some of us have probably gone to different gardens, and one that comes to mind for me is the Van Dusen Gardens. I think it's absolutely beautiful in there. Or maybe some of us have gone on stunning nature walks through the forest that we have never seemed to have forgotten. Natasha and I absolutely love to hike. And as you can clearly see, this isn't a picture of one of our hikes, but this is a painting that someone has painted just as a depiction of the Garden of Eden. But Natasha and I do like to spend a lot of time hiking. And because of that, we're in nature a lot of the time. And as we've gone on a lot of hikes, I actually kind of laugh when I think about it, because I always think that the next hike we're going to go on, okay, this is it. This is going to be the best one that I've ever seen. This is going to be the best view. It's going to be absolutely stunning. This is the one I'm never going to forget. But then I think about the Garden of Eden and how any of the beauty that I've seen is nothing compared to the way that Eden was. And so I believe that sometimes using our imaginations, not just relying on paintings and maybe reading, but we can actually think about these things and think about how beautiful the Garden of Eden actually was. And this was also a beautiful place because Adam and Eve could hear the voice of God. Now, this wasn't just a regular, ordinary voice, right? This was a voice that created them, a voice that blessed them, a voice that commissioned them, and a voice that wanted nothing but the best for them. And this wasn't a voice that cursed them. It wasn't a verse that wanted to curse them and cause them to suffer. The Garden of Eden was everything that Adam and Eve needed. John Calvin says this, God then had planted paradise in a place which he had especially embellished with every variety of delights, with abounding fruits and with all other most excellent gifts. For this reason, it is called a garden, on account of its elegance, of its situation, and the beauty of its form. But again, it wasn't just paradise because they had beautiful views, right? I mean, that just to me, if there's just beautiful views in the garden, it seems a little bit shallow, like how sometimes I just go on a hike to get a picture for my Instagram page, right? This has nothing to do with the same type of thing. It was paradise because they were literally walking with God. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Now, although this verse actually comes after the fall, it shows us that Adam and Eve could actually hear God. They could actually sense when he was coming towards them. They sensed he was coming towards them, and they actually hid. So this was a very real reality that they lived in. While Adam and Eve were in the garden, God even just gave them one rule, right? If we look at Genesis 2, 16 to 17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" Now, a few moments ago, we set the scene of Eden with the help of a little bit of our imagination, a very old painting, and some words from John Calvin. So there were many lush trees that were full of good fruit, and essentially, this garden was paradise on earth. Now, this doesn't just mean that there were only two trees to choose from. This might sound a little funny highlighting trees so much, but just bear with me because it'll make sense. To me, that seems as if it would hardly be a garden, right? Thinking about the Van Dusen Gardens, all the hikes I've been on. Two trees, to me, doesn't make a garden. It wasn't just the tree of the knowledge of good and evil on one side of the garden, and then another tree on the other side of the garden that had some good fruit. There were lots of trees for them to choose from, lots of trees that bared nothing but the best fruits. So my point being with this little tree rant is that God, straight from the beginning, didn't want to make things difficult for Adam and Eve. God didn't design the garden and create Adam and Eve in such a way that they would sin against him and fail. Another commentator puts it this way: Eden actually signifies delight and pleasure. Wherever it was, it had all the desirable conveniences without any inconvenience. Though no other house or garden on earth ever was so, it was adorned with every tree pleasant to the sight and enriched with every tree that yielded fruit, grateful to the taste and good for food. Now, I love how this commentator talks about how there was no inconvenience in the garden. God didn't create an imperfect garden and an imperfect Adam and Eve just so that they would sin against him. He created the garden perfectly for his perfect creation. God created us in his image to be in a relationship with him. And in the Garden of Eden, that's when this relationship began. And that's what he wants from us today as well. This is what God's intention has been right from the beginning. He wants us to live in harmony with him. He wants us to experience his peace, walking with him and being in his presence. Now, unfortunately, as we know how the Bible story goes, Adam and Eve do eat from the tree, and they do end up sinning against God. They begin to listen to their own desires, listening to the voice of the evil one, and they begin to walk with him. They were no longer only calling out to God, no longer only listening to God's voice, no longer only walking solely with God, but it was through deceit and temptation and actually disobeying God that they sinned against him. Before, Adam and Eve had everything they could have possibly wanted. Again, they were living in paradise in the presence of God. But now they were forced from Eden, and their lives became increasingly more difficult. God didn't create us so that Adam and Eve would fail, and so that we would fail, so that we would experience these difficult times and suffered and get kicked out of the garden. It was because of Adam and Eve's sins that they actually experienced this suffering, and they experienced this difficulty. It was as they began to walk away from God that this took place. We know this too because God created all things good. We can see that in the creation count. With every day that passes by, God literally says that it was good. And when he created Adam and Eve, he not only says it was good, he says that it was actually very good. He created all things good, but it was our sin that got in the way. It was our sin that caused the fall, not God. Now, God also wants us to rely on him. As I just said there, God was the creator of all things that were good. He created everything good. He's the giver of life, and he wants us to experience these things. But when Adam and Eve went down their own way, it was a way that resulted in destruction. The same thing, I think, happens in our own lives. When we begin to rely on things that aren't from God, when we begin to rely on things that God didn't create good, we begin to rely on things of the world, our life can also become very, very difficult. I know this firsthand, and I'm sure a lot of us know this as well. There have been many times in my life where I've tried to figure things out without God, where I've tried to go my own way, thinking to myself, I don't need God to help me in this area. It's okay, I can take care of it. Not giving these things over to God, which has resulted in me suffering and experiencing difficult times and essentially in return sinning against God. One experience of a hardship that I did have, and I'm sharing this with you guys in light of how last week Pastor Yo said that our stories can actually make a difference with other people, and so I'm sharing this in hope that maybe there's a few of you that this story can have an impact with. I understand that the story won't impact everybody, but again, if there's a few of you, then that's going to be fantastic. But this story takes place when I was 15. When I was 15, I began to struggle with things such as panic attacks, anxiety, a little bit of depression, and, you know, it caused me to lose a lot of sleep. It caused me to wake up in the middle of the night, run to my parents' room, which feels very weird when you're 15, 16 years old, you know, running to your parents' room and crying and being upset. It's a very strange thing. And it seems weird for me to tell this to you guys, but my anxiety and depression actually was at its peak when I was at Bible school. something that's very strange, as you know, you're surrounded by fellow believers, I'm talking about God and learning about him every day, but this is where it was the hardest for me. One night it was particularly difficult. Part of the reason that this is difficult is because it was my own fault. I had to stay up till 1 a.m. finishing a paper. You know, I need to confess that this happened on more occasions than I would like to admit, doing papers until 3 a.m. But for this one specific night, these panic and anxiety attacks were stronger than they've been before, to the point where I decided that I need to leave the dorm, I need just to get away from everything, put my paper down, and go for a walk, because I thought it could help. I thought it could calm me down a little bit. And while I was on this walk, and again, this isn't like a walk outside, it's not, you know, 15 degrees and sunny, it was negative 45 and snowing. So this walk was really, for me, it was an escape. I was trying to run away from something. I wasn't really ready to face up to it. So as I'm on this walk, these attacks continued to happen, and there was a point where they got so overwhelming that I couldn't help but break down as I began to reflect on everything that had happened to me. I began to reflect on how I had been praying for so long that this would stop, how much pain this had caused me, how much suffering it had brought myself. I started to try to talk to counselors, tried to seek help through things such as medication, and for some reason it just seemed like nothing was going to bring this to an end. And it wasn't until I had tears streaming down my face that God finally spoke to me. Now, he didn't speak to me in an audible voice. It wasn't very clear like that, but it was through these personal reflections that I came to realize that God was trying to show me that I couldn't do this all on myself. You know, I thought that I was giving this situation over to God, but when I was doing things such as praying, I was praying because it was the Christian thing that I was supposed to do. I didn't actually believe that God was going to heal me from this. I didn't actually trust that he could deliver me from this difficult situation that I was in. I thought, oh God, you're not going to understand this, you know. Maybe mental health wasn't around back then. You're not going to know, right? But God does know, and he wants us to let him in so he can help us with the suffering. Now, I also want to highlight that the way that I acted in this situation was the way that the world told me to treat it. I didn't let anybody in. I didn't try to show my emotions, because media always tells me that if I'm a man, if I'm a guy, if I'm a boy, I have to be tough. I can't show my emotions. I can't cry. If I do, I'm weak, and that's not the way that I'm supposed to be as a man. And so I didn't do it. I bottled it up with me, and I let it just fester and stew up inside, and I didn't let people help me with this, and I didn't let God help me with this. And so I found myself relying on the things of the world as opposed to relying on the things that God wanted me to rely on. I was keeping my life to myself and not allowing God to be a part of it. Now, I do want to go back to this tree analogy for a moment, talking about what types of fruit we like to eat. If I'm going through my life and I'm only eating from the trees that are of the world and filling myself with the fruit that they give me, as opposed to filling myself with the fruit that God wants me to eat, my life is going to be difficult, just as I had experienced. I was solely relying on the fruit of the world, not relying on the fruit of God and the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when I was growing up, I never thought the world was a bad place. In fact, I found it hard to envision that the world was evil. I mean, it could have just been because of my innocence as a child. You know, I just got to run around and play and everything was perfectly fine. I was living a much more simple life. But now as an adult, I can see that the world is actually walking away from God. I believe that the world essentially is turning its back on God, and this makes me upset. We hear about decisions that political leaders are making that cause suffering to their people. We hear about civil wars that literally tear countries apart and cause their country to be in ruins and in shambles. Suicide rates are increasing with every single year that passes. Young children are getting sold into things such as slavery, and they're being exploited. And this is just a few things that are on the list. This list can just go on and on and on. Galatians 5:15 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and that the Spirit against the flesh. So they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do things that you are pleased with." The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And the second verse is found in Romans 8:7. Simply put, what God wants and what our sins want us to do and what the world wants us to do are in total opposition of each other. Here Paul is saying that I shouldn't be doing whatever I please. I shouldn't be only listening to my own agenda, following only my dreams and my heart like the world so often tells us to do. Do whatever I want to do. Do whatever I feel makes me happy. That's not what God wants us to do. Here, Paul is telling us that we need to do what is pleasing to God. Not just individually, but also as a church. We need to be doing what is pleasing to God. I do also want to be really careful with what I am saying. I don't want us to get any idea that this is some kind of merit-based system or that it's some kind of karma game. I've known a lot of different people that have been nothing but devout Christians their entire lives, who have followed Jesus wholeheartedly, who have inspired me to also do so, but they are the ones that always seem to experience the most tragedies in their life. I know for me, you know, even thinking about some of my friends that have been through a lot of suffering, I've had friends that, you know, at the age of 23, 24, have had cancer twice, right? You never would wish that on somebody that's 24. And it even makes me upset thinking about it now. But the point being is that God didn't wish that on that person. It wasn't because of their sins that they experienced that. And most of us probably have a family member. And as we talked about earlier, we have a lot of people in our congregation that aren't doing well right now. A lot of us probably have friends that are suffering and going through terrible things such as disabilities and illnesses. I never, ever want us to think that this is something that God wishes on people, where people experience this because of their sins, and they were born with it because maybe somehow their parents sinned or their parents did something evil. This is never the case. And I'm really glad that he's here this morning, but I want to take my brother Andrew, for example, and another pre-warning disclaimer. I will cry again during this, but just wanted to warn you guys. But Andrew is one of the most honest people that I know. There were times when my brother Aaron and I would be causing a ruckus, which we normally did. Aaron's the other brother that I have. He's the one that was here, you know, several months ago, very tall. But we used to love to cause a ruckus, used to love to pick on Andrew, kind of maybe make fun of him. But we also sometimes invited Andrew to partake in our rebel phase, which included in playing Xbox after our half an hour time limit was up. And anytime that we would invite Andrew to play with us, we knew, oh, it's going to be a great time for some brother bonding, but if my parents were to ask Andrew, what were you guys up to? Sure enough, Andrew would say, oh, we were playing Xbox. So Andrew is definitely one of the most honest people that I do know. But he is also one of the most genuine and loving people that I know. His smile can brighten up any room, and even looking at him right now, the smile brings me a sense of peace. And despite his life-threatening illness, he actually brings so much joy to other people, and he's brought so much joy to my family. So if there's anybody in my life that I've known that's lived an extremely difficult life, it is him. He's had countless surgeries. He's spent many birthdays and Christmases in the hospital, and so has the family. He's not only spent days at the time in the hospital, but weeks and months, and growing up, a lot of his life was spent in the hospital. And so I grew up blaming God for this. I'll be honest, I grew up blaming God for the difficult times that my brother was going through and the difficult times that my family was going through. I thought to myself, God, how could you let this happen to him? How could you make his life so hard and so difficult? It caused me a lot of anger and resentment towards God. And it's something that I struggled with for years. And even sometimes I still even think about it today, thinking about, why, God, did you have to let that happen? But growing up, as I did wrestle through this anger, I found out that it was actually quite the opposite of what I was believing and what I was thinking. God never wished this life-threatening disability upon my brother. Yes, he was born with it. But instead, it is through God's grace and his mercy that my brother can have life, that he can live life to the fullest, and that is such an amazing gift that my family has been blessed with. Now, the reason that things do happen and the reason that suffering does take place, again, is because we as humans decided to go away from God. We decided to think to ourselves that we could do it ourselves, that we didn't only need to trust in God and walk with him, but somehow, and for some reason, we thought that we could trust in the world as opposed to trusting God. It is because sin has come into the world to cause death and destruction. But it doesn't end there. You know, it's not, we don't have a sad story as Christians. God has given us a way. It is a way in which we can walk in love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. You can find that in Ephesians 5:2. It is through the death and resurrection of Jesus that we have actually been redeemed. And if you research what the word redeemed actually means, it means to be paid or to be bought back, literally to pay the price. And if we think about the definition of that word and now think about the way that Jesus gave himself up for our sins, Jesus' life was literally the cost that it was for our sins to be forgiven. He gave everything so that we could once again be in a relationship with God, be in a right relationship with God. And Jesus did this while we were still sinners, while we were still listening to our own desires, eating from whatever trees we please, eating from the trees of the world, not necessarily caring. Jesus still did this. And Romans 5:8 confirms this by saying, God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. To me, this doesn't exactly sound like God has willed it that our life is going to be difficult, or at least he isn't the one that is responsible for the difficulties. In fact, he paid the ultimate price in sacrificing his only son so that we could once again be in a relationship with him and not walk through life on our own. God doesn't want us to try to piece everything back together, have our life fully organized, a beautiful little gift, and then say, okay, now I feel like I'm ready to actually enter into this relationship with you, Jesus. But Jesus suffered so that we could experience grace, grace that covers our sins, and so that we could be in this relationship where Jesus wants to help us put our life back together. I want to look at Romans 10, 19 to 13, which is one of the focus texts that we have this morning, which says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Grace and being saved from our sins is a gift for everybody. Doesn't matter what situation you're in, doesn't matter the circumstances, grace has no boundaries. God wants us to experience it right now. We don't have to be living a perfect life. We don't have to attend church first to do that. You know, and I want to encourage us as a congregation, if we know people that aren't living in a way that is glorifying God, or maybe they don't even know about grace. It actually was another wake-up call for me when I was talking to the youth one time, and one of them said, yeah, I was at a VBS, and one of the kids raised their hand and said, who is Jesus? There's people that still don't know the name of Jesus and don't know the hope that it brings. And for me, I feel really bad when I think about this, because I know that we have a Savior that can walk through us through any difficult situation. You know, I've had friends that have been non-believers that have suffered, and you know, I wish that I could go back and talk to them, and maybe I still can, but I want nothing more than to share how God's love can have an impact with them. And maybe, you know, God isn't going to quickly make their life all better, because many of us know that the Christian life isn't necessarily an easy life, but at least they would know that there is still hope. And what does God require of us for this? God requires that we put faith in him, that we declare that Jesus is Lord, that we confess and repent of the sins that we have committed. Again, I really want to reemphasize that this is never a merit-based system. It is simply our faith in Jesus that saves us. And after hearing this again, I want us to look back at our question one more time. Why does God make life difficult? Or why does God allow life to why does God allow life to be difficult? I want to suggest this morning that God doesn't make it difficult. God doesn't allow it to be difficult. In fact, as I said before, the Christian life, I do believe, is the most difficult life. We face persecution. We have brothers and sisters in countries such as China that have to be attending church underground. We know of Christians that have faced persecution for what they believe in. So again, this is a life that we are being called to where we will experience hardships. But what we do have in the midst of these hardships, as I just mentioned earlier, is hope. We have hope in the name of Jesus. And as we continue to read through the scriptures, as we continue to read through the Bible, time and time again, this is reemphasized. You can even see it from the very beginning when the Israelites continue to sin against God and there's continued to be this wrestling. God still does want a relationship with his chosen people of Israel. We can see it through the entirety of scripture. And we can see that God actually did deliver us from our sins, that God delivered us from our sins for those that repent. And again, I want to reemphasize too, that this is what he calls us to do. This is all he wants from us. He wants us to say, God, I want you to deliver me from my sins. I need your help with this. I can't do it all on my own. And these sins are actually what make life difficult. So again, this is a very difficult question. I know it's a question that for many of us, we're going to continue to find confusing. We're going to continue to wrestle through this. I know I've probably only just barely scratched the surface, and maybe this is a question that we might feel may never have a actual definitive answer. And I know that for a lot of people in my life that have rejected God, I know it's so easy for them to blame him for the suffering that they experience. So easy just to say, oh no, I'm experiencing this because of God, not because of myself. And it's so easy to blame the difficulties that we have in life on God. But what I want to again encourage us to do as a congregation is share the hope that we have with other people. Pastor Yo encouraged us again last week to share our stories with those people, because our stories can actually be maybe some of the answer to this question. The experiences that we have can be part of the answer to this question as well. you know, the experiences that my brother has been through, I don't think God has simply allowed him to do this and now that's it, right? My brother, at least for me too, it's been such a testament to the love that God does have. And it's been such a thing that's brought my family together. You know, it might have started really difficult. It might not have made sense at the beginning. Same thing with the anxiety and the depression. Panic attacks. It might have been confusing for me. It might have been difficult. But it's through these situations that God shows us that his love has no limits, that his grace is for us, and it's for us right now, and that God doesn't want us to go through life by ourselves, that he gave his son over so that we could experience forgiveness of this and be in a relationship with him. And so we are going to enter into a time of communion after this next song. So worship team, if you guys would like to come forward. And this morning, as we do go through communion together, I really want us to reflect and remember what Jesus gave up for us. And I know that, at least, I don't know, but I don't know where everybody is at in the congregation, right? I don't know if maybe this message of hope was the one that you exactly needed to hear today. Maybe you're that person that has a story that has been brewing up inside you, and maybe you're the person that needs to share that with others. I don't know where we're at. I don't know how all of you guys are doing. But one thing I do know is that God knows where you're at. And I think taking communion together is a great reminder of how God knows where we're at, and he knows exactly what we need, right? We might think that God doesn't understand where I am, but the fact is that God knows you inside and out, that God did create you perfectly in his image. And if you are feeling in any way this morning that you are imperfect, that these difficulties that you are going through are too strong, that they're too much, I want to encourage you to lay the cross this morning as we partake in communion together. And so I want to finish with a word of prayer. So I'm going to invite you guys to bow your heads with me. God, thank you for this morning. And I want to thank you for the message of hope that you bring, Lord, and the message of hope that the gospel is. And I pray that even as believers, you know, sometimes we feel like, oh, I accepted the gospel and I accepted Jesus at the beginning. I don't need to be reminded of this all the time. I pray that we would find ourselves allowing ourselves to be reminded that your grace has no limits, it has no boundaries, there's nothing that you can't handle, and there's nothing that you won't see us through, Lord. And I pray that you would, during this time of communion, for those that maybe are feeling anxious or upset or they're going through a hardship, may they know that you are here with us, that your spirit is here literally with us this morning as we begin to do communion together, Lord. And so again, I want to thank you that we can come together, that we can learn about these things, that we can talk about these things, Lord. And may we be a church that not only loves one another, but loves the world as well, and loves them in such a way that it reflects the love that Jesus had for us. In Jesus' name, amen.